All right. Welcome, everyone, to the Faith Foundations class. You made it. And once again, want to say thank you for being here on time. We have 40 total people who are registered to be a part of the in-person experience. And then we have over 150 people who have registered to be online. And you guys online are joining us on Zoom. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Let's give all the onliners a hand. Yeah. Yeah. So this is a grand experiment for us. This is the first time outside of Sunday morning we've tried to do a group or a class experience that's both live in person and online live. And I'm excited about it. Go Chiefs. Good to see you, Gloria. Couple of things before we get started that's been in the emails, but just want to remind you of. Tonight is week one of 10 weeks. So we're going to run all the way through November 17th, but please note on your calendars, we're not meeting October the 6th. A number of us are going to be in Colorado for our Colorado retreat. Maybe some of you in here might be joining us, or some of you onliners, you might be joining us out there in Colorado. And so no meeting, nothing happening on October 6th, but we'll be here for 10 weeks. I'm teaching tonight and next week. And then I think Pastor Brian is up. Pastor Brian and Perry and I are all sharing the teaching duties over the 10 weeks. And there are notes that are available. And so if you're here in person, there's binders that have notes. And those of you online, WOLC.com/Faith Foundations. And then if you go to the schedule section under week one, you can tap or click the PDF icon and you can get a PDF copy of the notes. We provided notes for you because we love you and we don't want you to have to write everything down. And I appreciated that in school when those were provided for me. So we provided those for you, and that's totally out of love. You're welcome. Happy to do that. Not only do I love you and am giving you notes, but I love you and am giving you homework. And so everyone has a homework assignment. I've already been asked. There are no papers to write, and there are no grades that are given out. Everybody gets an A. You get an A, gold star, whatever you need. You got it. The homework, though, is going to be posted on the website, and the homework, there's no homework for tonight, but the homework will be a video or a podcast that will prepare you for the next week. And so that's posted, again, Faith Foundation's website on WOLC.com in the schedule section, and it's a little play button icon. You tap that, it'll take you to the video or the podcast. And if you don't have time to finish the homework, well, it's like my Spanish teacher in college at Missouri Western told me, ninguna excusa, which is Spanish for no excuse. That's what he told me when I didn't have my homework prepared. But in here, if you don't have the homework done, you know what? It's totally fine. And then those of you who are online, you are invited to join us in the Q&A section at the very end of our time together. So I'm going to teach for about 45, 50 minutes-ish. And at the end of that, we'll take questions. And if you're in person here, you can just lift your hand. I'll call on you. But if you are online, Josh Scheib is our host on Zoom, and you can DM him your question. He'll get that to me. And so you onliners can ask your question as well as everybody in the room. Now, that's like 200 people, so we may not get to everyone's questions, but hopefully we can get to some of them. All right, those are all the announcement type things. I'm ready to go, but let's pray. If you'd like to bow your heads with me, close your eyes, and those of you online, you can join us as well. Bow your head, close your eyes, and we'll all pray together. But let's pray. Father, we draw near to you tonight because we want to know you. Lord, we're giving up time to be a part of this experience because we want to grow in this faith, this belief that we have in you, this belief that we have in Jesus. We want to grow and we want our faith to expand. So help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, open up our imaginations, let our minds be wide open and awake tonight. Lord, help us to think deeply. Help us, Lord, to think perhaps new thoughts. Lord, help us to think thoughts after you. that, Lord, we would grow in our love for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, let the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So here at week one is really an introduction to Faith Foundations. I'm entitling it, Why Theology Matters. Faith Foundations is really designed to be a theology 101. Theology is what we believe and say about God. And here at Word of Life Church, it's important to us. And so what we're doing over 10 weeks is sort of pulling back the curtain a little bit and letting you see some of the very basic building blocks of the Christian faith so that you can grow in your ability to think theologically. But let me start with some scripture from Philippians chapter 1. I actually read this Monday morning, just as part of my regular Bible reading time. I read these words from the New Living Translation, Philippians 1, 9 through 11 in the New Living Translation. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen. And this is my prayer for you, that you would continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding. Here at Word of Life, we do a lot of book studies. We do a lot of discussion groups. I'm just looking around. Many of you have been a part of those discussion groups over the years. And a lot of those discussion times are for sharing our experiences, our stories, one with another, which is valuable and important. This is a class, however, that's structured in a way that is really designed to help you grow in knowledge. And I find that to be extremely valuable, that as you give yourself to these 10 sessions, I do believe you'll grow in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, you'll grow in your faith, and I believe you'll be learning things, perhaps, that are new, and I think that'll be very helpful. On the first day of systematic theology, for me, when I was in seminary, had two seminary experiences. My first seminary experience was at Oral Roberts University, Tulsa, Oklahoma. First day of systematic theology, the professor opens his lecture like this. He comes up to the little lectern, gets his mic all set, and says, "Sex, politics, and theology. Those are the only topics worth talking about." Of course, he got our attention. We're all listening. He said, sex asks the question, who am I? Politics asks the question, how can we live together? But theology asks those big questions of meaning, of identity, of origin. These are the big questions we ask about God and God's future for God's world. Who is God? And what is God doing in the world? These are some of the questions that theology sets out to answer. And so our Faith Foundations course is designed to give you an introduction to the primary sources of Christian theology so that you can become familiar with the very basic language, key concepts, and historical figures who have shaped this 2,000-year-long conversation. And there's three parts in that that's really important for me. One, I believe, as being a part of the Faith Foundations, you will be much more familiar with Christian language and vocabulary. What do we mean when we use words like incarnation or the Trinity or eschatology? As you know, Pastor Brian in his sermons will pepper his sermons with words like that. And I know you've been sitting in there listening and you're like, now, what was that again? What's this incarnation business? What is eschatology? So part of Faith Foundations is to help you to become much more familiar with Christian language and some of the key concepts. Because again, we're going to talk much about the Bible. We have the Bible, but how we pull the Bible and Bible knowledge together in ways that's understandable for us in the church. Historically, there have been key concepts in how we do that. And so we'll give you an overview of that. And then towards the end, we're going to spend time talking about church history, introducing you to some of the key historical figures in this 2,000-year-long conversation that we call Christian theology. And it is a conversation. I've always felt when I'm reading theology books, and I know not everyone does that, but I read a lot of theology books, that I'm often writing in the margin. Sometimes I'm writing notes to find a passage I want to go back to. Sometimes I'm arguing with the author. Or making little snide remarks because sarcasm is a spiritual gift for me. Because I feel like when I'm reading from another theologian, I'm writing in the margin my response back because we're in this conversation. And it's good to think about theology as a conversation because it has been a conversation going on for 2,000 years. And there are some things that we got settled 1,700 years ago. So we'll still talk about the nuances of it, but we have some things settled. We'll talk about that when we get to our section on the creeds. But there's still an ongoing conversation on what theology means in our modern times. The message of the gospel and the core theological truths that we have received from our Christian brothers and sisters in the past, a lot of those, they're not changing, but their application and their use and the way we communicate them do based on how things change in the world. So it is a conversation. And so I'm inviting you, and I think Faith Foundations is a way to equip you to be a part of that conversation because you have a voice and a perspective and an experience as well that I find valuable. So let me give you this definition of Christian theology. This is mine. Other people would define Christian theology in different ways. Here's my definition. Christian theology is not so much the study of God as it is the study of how God has chosen to reveal who God is, what God is like, and what God is doing in the world. So some people will say, well, theology, like biology is the study of physical life. Theology must be the study of theo or theos, the Greek word for God. It's the study of God. But God is not an object in our universe to be studied like you study the natural world. So for me, Christian theology is not so much a study of God, but it's a study of how God has revealed who God is and what God is doing. So it's much more about the study of the revelation of God, what God is like. Now, as soon as I say what God is like, you're thinking, we already know this. We know what God is like. God is like, yes. So we got that. And so people are like, well, I know that. I know what God is like. God is like Jesus. End of story, right? That's the end of the conversation. I'm done. Well, I would encourage you to think about this very basic statement. I believe Jesus is Lord. Think about that very basic statement. I believe Jesus is Lord. As soon as you utter that statement, you're making a theological statement. Because there's a whole lot of theology packed into that statement. Because there still are people I meet that will say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Why do I need all this theology stuff? And so they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is Lord. You know, what more is there for me? And so I ask questions. There's a lot of questions behind that statement. Like, who is this I that you're talking about? In other words, what does it mean to be human? What's the human condition? Who are you, the I making that statement, in relation to God and others in the world? Or what does it mean to believe? Again, the statement, I believe Jesus is Lord. What's this to believe? What's this about? Is this merely ideas you have in your head, or is it something more? And what about Jesus? I mean, who is this Jesus you're talking about? Is it the Mormon Jesus, who was a man who became God? Is it the Muslim Jesus in Arabic, Isa, who was a prophet, but not the final prophet? Who is this Jesus you're talking about? Is it the Jesus mentioned in Jewish history, Josephus? The Jewish historian calls Jesus in Greek a sophos aner, which means a wise man. He's a wise, good man. Well, who is this Jesus you're talking about? Is it the white, hip, cool Jesus who's more of a life coach who wants to give you success in life? Is it the prosperity gospel in Jesus who wants to make all your financial dreams come true? Who is this Jesus you're talking about? So as soon as we even talk about Jesus, behind the name is a whole lot of theological presuppositions. Not only who is Jesus, but what does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? What does even that mean? You're talking about like a landlord, like we owe Jesus rent money? What is this Lord business? So even a basic statement, I believe Jesus is Lord, it's packed with a lot of theological meaning. So what I want to encourage you with, because I don't want to overwhelm you, I want to encourage you to go with us on this journey to enter into this conversation, because you may not know it, but you are already a theologian. Everyone's a theologian. Everybody in here, I could take the microphone around to all the people in the in-person gathering here and give me all your thoughts on God. Everybody has thoughts on God, things they believe about God. The very fact that we say God singular and not gods plural there's theology behind that. Even atheists are theologians. They have a belief about God. They don't believe that God exists. So the good news is that you are already a part of this conversation and you may not know it. You are already a theologian. The question is not, are you going to be a theologian or not? The question is, are you going to be a good theologian or a bad theologian? And we want you to be good, boys and girls, good theologians. And so for 10 weeks, we want to give you these building blocks so that you can understand what you believe and why you believe, so that you can enter into some of these bigger conversations that we're wrestling with all together. I do believe that theology is a whole people of God activity. It's not just for the academics. There are academic theologians, and we appreciate them. We value them. They write books. A lot of them write really big books with lots of footnotes, and you don't have to read any of those books. As we go along each class period, there will probably be book recommendations, because if it's me and Pastor Brian and Perry, we're all readers, so we're going to tell you about books. But it's not even about reading the big, thick books. Now, we value that, we appreciate that, but that's not what I'm calling you to. I'm not calling you to jump into this conversation so you got to read these big, fat books. Rather, I'm inviting you into a conversation where you start where you are with your knowledge base now, but you grow. Like Paul writes in Philippians, that you would keep on growing in the knowledge of God. That's what I want for you. So the question of the night is, why does theology matter? Why is this stuff important? Why are we taking 10 weeks to talk about all of this? I got 5 answers to that question. It's in the notes provided for you. Here's my answers. Now, again, if you have questions and you're online, you can DM Josh your questions. He'll get those to me at the end. And then if you're in person, you got questions, because I'm going to say a lot tonight. Just jot them down somewhere in your notes. And then when it comes to the Q&A, I'll call on you. So jot those notes down and get ready to have a conversation with me, because we'll do that tonight for sure. Okay, so why does theology matter? Here's 5 responses from me. Number one, what we believe about God shapes how we worship God. What we believe about God shapes how we worship God. Let me contrast that with two images. If we believe God is harsh, cruel, demanding, judgmental, cold, and distant, then we will worship God at a distance. But if we believe that God is merciful, kind, loving, compassionate, personable, and relatable, which we do believe because that's what Jesus reveals to us, then we worship God up close. I've heard from a number of you, both online and those of you in person, have a faith journey that started in a kind of Christian experience where the God that you knew was the harsh taskmaster, was the judge, so ready to catch you in a sin, to send you to hell for all eternity. And that God is not the God revealed in Jesus. It's a kind of God, we could talk about where these images come from, but it's the kind of God that those who do worship, they worship out of a fear that's unhealthy, right? There's a kind of fear that is awe and reverence, but then there's a kind of fear where you think God's going to do you harm. And that's a horrible kind of experience. And I think of all the kinds of psychological torture religious people, and unfortunately some Christians in our past have perfected it. A certain reading of scripture, certain cultural conditions forms these images of God that are awful, and so people stand at a distance. But the beauty of what we have learned is that God is like, and that's really good news. Because we see Jesus not straying from truth, for he's the embodiment of truth. He had no problem calling out the Pharisees. And remember, Jesus was a part of the Pharisee movement. No problem calling them out for their religious hypocrisy in strong language at times. So some people will accuse Jesus of being, quote unquote, soft on sin. He wasn't. He just picked a different kind of sin than perhaps some judgmental people are comfortable with. But when we see what we would call run-of-the-mill sinners encountering Jesus, we see Jesus responding with embrace, with mercy, with compassion. So we see what God is like. So what we believe about God shapes how we worship. Number two, the knowledge of God is more than knowing facts about God, but it isn't less. Knowing God is far more than just knowing facts. This is not in your notes, but you might jot this down. John 17, 3. It's actually in a prayer Jesus is offering. John 17, 3, Jesus says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one true God," Jesus is in prayer, "to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Jesus defines life here, eternal life, full life, abundant life, everlasting life, the life of the age to come, a life without end, the good life that we're all looking for. Jesus defines it as knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Now, that word know, the Greek word is gignosko, which means to know by personal encounter. So this kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about is an up close and personal kind of knowledge. And so people will say, well, that's all I need. I just need to have experiences with God, right? I just need to draw near to God and have these experiences. That's what it means to know God. My experience has been to know God experientially without having clear Christian theological language around that experience often leads people away from the faith and not deeper into the faith. We'll talk about experience before we're done tonight. Experience is a part of the Christian journey. Our experience of God is a part of our theological journey. There is a place for it. I never want to set that aside. But if that's the only way we approach God, we're not being formed Christianly. Because without Christian language, and I would say good Christian theology, our experience of God becomes very subjective, very much about us and our experience, and very less about the God revealed in Jesus Christ. So experience is good, and our experience of God, I would say knowing God is an experience, but we also need to understand basic concepts about who God is and how God has revealed God's self through Jesus Christ. So it is more, or how do I say it? The knowledge of God is more than knowing facts about God, but it's not less. So there's value in simply learning theology, learning doctrine, learning these historical truths about who God is. Number three, the God we worship determines in part the kind of people we become. The God we worship determines in part the kind of people we become. We were created in God's image to reflect that image. And when we worship God, we become who we're intended to be, our true selves. The problem with idolatry is we begin to worship something that's not God. We worship something in the place of God that isn't God, and it's dangerous. So the God that we worship determines in part the kind of people we become. If we worship an angry God, we become an angry kind of person. So again, what we believe about God shapes how we worship God. How we worship God shapes the kind of people we're becoming. I'm grabbing the remote, by the way, and putting this teaching in fast forward because we're quickly running out of time. Number four, what we do, ethics, is shaped by what we believe. Our moral decision-making is informed by what we believe. How we treat people, not like us, how we make decisions and how we treat people is all determined by what we believe. Do we believe the other is created in the image of God or not? Or another way to think about it is like this. If we believe God is love, then our moral decision-making is shaped by love, which was what I think is most important. Number five, good theology preserves the Christian faith so we can pass it on to the next generation. There is something about us in our generation understanding the depths of the Christian faith, understanding with the ability to think theologically, to think with the mind of Christ, to think in terms of sound doctrine. There is something about that practice that enables us to pass on the faith to the next generation. We only know about Jesus because people have gone before us practicing the Christian faith. And so I think it's important for us as well. Okay. What sources do we draw upon to do good theology? I'm going to have to sum this up quickly. But this is the overview of where we're going for the final 9 weeks of this class. So what do I draw upon? I'm speaking really personally. What I like to draw upon for the sources of good theology is what has been called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Four sources: scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. This grows out of the teaching and ministry of John Wesley, the great Anglican revivalist and reformer of the 18th century, the founder of the Methodist movement. I've always looked at John Wesley as a hero. That's why I named my oldest son Wesley, in fact. And while Wesley didn't teach it specifically, I put this in your notes, the United Methodist Church's Book of Discipline states this about the quadrilateral. Wesley, and this is John Wesley, believed that the living core of the Christian faith was revealed in scripture, illumined by tradition, vivified in personal experience, and confirmed by reason. So let me hit these four really quick, and then we'll take your questions. So if you have questions in here, get those ready. And if you're online, you got your questions, we'll have some time for that. But let me talk about the Wesleyan quadrilateral quickly: scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. First, scripture. What to say? Well, we're going to spend the next four class periods talking about scripture. Holy scripture is the table that we all come to when we enter in the conversation we call Christian theology. Scripture is our sacred text. It's where we start. And we're going to spend 4 weeks in scripture. So I'm going to move on. What about tradition? And this list, I think, was important because for Wesley, as the United Methodists tell us, Wesley believed that the core of the Christian faith is revealed in Holy Scripture. So we start there. Then below scripture is tradition. And perhaps you come from a background that emphasized traditions, or maybe you're newer to Word of Life and you're wondering, why do we say the creed every week? Or why do we have, you know, these prayers? Or why, where do these scripture readings come from that we pray? Or why do we take communion every week? A lot of that has to do with tradition. And there are those, especially American evangelicals, who really want to give like the Heisman Trophy stiff arm to tradition. But the reality is we all have traditions. Again, are they good traditions or bad traditions? Are they Jesus-centered traditions, or they're just, you know, traditions that are out there? One of my favorite quotes, this is from Jaroslav Pelikan, who was a Presbyterian professor, church history professor. He very famously said, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And I suppose I should add, it is traditionalism that gives tradition such a bad name. Tradition is essentially the historical conversation of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. That's what tradition is. And it's valuable. And so what we're going to do after 4 weeks in scripture, we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. These are the earliest creeds of the church. When we think about tradition, we think about these creeds in particular, and we'll spend more time talking about that. The last two parts of the quadrilateral, reason. Reason is the ability to think. And some people, I find, enjoy reason and thinking through things more than others. But I would encourage you that wherever you are in your ability to think and reason, you can always grow and expand. And I think that is going to happen here. Reason is how we take bits of information and knowledge and connect the dots. That's what happens in reason. And the Christian faith, though we're going to get to experience, is rooted in our experience of God. The Christian faith is reasonable. And part of the theological conversation for 2,000 years has been using reason to make sense of what's been revealed to us. And then finally, it's experience. This is the fourth part for Wesley, is experience. And it's a good reminder that God is not a subject to be studied as much as a person to be experienced. And the primary and maybe the basic way that we experience God is through prayer. And we have a prayer school to teach you how to pray. So I'm not going to say much about that now, except to say that prayer and theology go hand in hand. I opened up talking about my first seminary experience. Our Old Testament professor at ORU was Roy Hayden. Dr. Hayden served on the NIV committee and the New Living Translation committee, translating Old Testament books of the Bible. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he told us about their process. It'd be all these Bible scholars in this committee meeting. They're translating a book of the Bible. And he told us the first thing we did to start our meeting is we prayed, because we pursued all of our academic work in the presence of God. We prayed. And I remember as a seminary student being encouraged that while I'm doing the academic stuff, which is a lot of it's in our head, we're learning new information, that we do so in the atmosphere of prayer. And being at Oral Roberts University, which had a Pentecostal ethos, sometimes opening prayer before a class meeting would get a little wild before we would open our theological textbooks, because we wanted to have that freedom of the Spirit. And so I would encourage you, as we are pursuing this, that we do so prayerfully and in the spirit of prayer, that we're drawing near to the God we're seeking to understand. All right. That's why theology matters. Let's take some questions. I'm going to start in the room. We'll do questions for the next 20 minutes or so, and I'll start calling on people who are here in the room. Who wants to go first, brave souls? Who would like to break the ice? Tony. Yes. Tradition is man-made. God's word, God's word never comes back void. Traditions are a way for the people of God to create order and structure around the word of God, the message of God, the gospel that Jesus has preached. And we all have it. It's like, that's why I get up in the morning. The first thing I do is I make my French press coffee. I grind those beans. I take a smell of those fresh ground beans. Put 4 scoops in my French press, getting that water boiling. Do I do that every, is it a ritual for me? Absolutely. But it's just, it's the way human beings are. So the question, Tony, though, it's not, are traditions man-made? All traditions are man-made. Are traditions that are man-made, are they centered around Jesus? Do they point us to Jesus? Do they help us orient our lives around the gospel and the kingdom of God? So I see tradition and scripture working together. If your tradition is good, if your tradition is Jesus-centered, I think it's good. For example, why do we bow our heads and close our eyes? I mean, are we commanded to do that? Actually, we are. I should have had my Bible here. It's 2 Opinions chapter 2, and when you pray, bow your head. Why do we bow our head? It's a sign of humility. Also helps remove distraction. So we all have traditions. We bow our heads. Some people pray and they fold their hands. Well, why do we do that? I don't know. It's a tradition. So the simple fact that they're man-made doesn't automatically make them bad. I'll take one for online in just a second. Who else in here? I'll take one more in here and then we'll go online. And Josh, you can send those to me. Who else has a question? If not, I'll go back to Tony. Me and Tony will have a conversation about tradition. Yes, Melissa. Yes. Yes. Yes.
But I see God in that too.
Sure.
And like, there's a fear, like I fear God because he's all powerful, all knowing, creator of the universe. But there is a little bit of like, and maybe it's still old school thought that I need to let go of, but there's still a thought of like, if he wanted to, technically, he has the power to crush me.
Sure.
Whatever.
Sure. Yeah. Well, where you started, so for, yes. Yeah, I was gonna do it for the onliners because they can't hear. We might pass the mic around so people online can hear. Sorry, onliners. You're like, hey, what did they say? I should have repeated the question when Tony asked me. So Melissa's very long, winding question started with, Melissa and I have great conversations. But where it started was she saw a video of a guy on a surfboard or a wakeboard, and there's a whale around this guy, and that could have been scary. So is there something that we can see about God? Does that reveal something to us about God? There is an entire branch of theology called natural theology, and different theologians will debate on how much we can really learn from God in creation. And there are some, Karl Barth, for example, said there's very little we can learn from about God from creation, because for Barth, it was the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Most theologians, myself included, think, as it says in Romans, that God's invisible attributes are known in creation. But see what it takes. So you asked, Melissa asked, is it old thinking to say there's a little fear there, or is there something valuable in the way we think about God now? And I would say how you determine that has everything to do with your theological system, which is why we're spending 10 weeks talking about how to develop that system in a healthy way. And so I'm not answering your question. I'm just highlighting that you're doing theology, is what you're doing. And your theology will determine whether or not this experience of seeing a guy on a surfboard, whale, what does that communicate to us? How is God revealed in that? You have an interpretive theological lens. And I think through this 10 weeks, you'll have that shaped. All right. Let me take a question from one of our onliners. Keith Jones asks, can Pastor Derek discuss his view of the Reformed doctrine of sola scriptura and how people who come from that segment of the church can adopt tradition, reason, experience in their personal theology? I'm not a Reformed theologian. I'm not well versed, so I don't know if I'm the best person to answer that, but I'll give you my own sort of subjective opinion. So in the Protestant Reformation, which we're going to spend a whole, actually our last time together, is talking about the modern church from the Protestant Reformation, because Martin Luther, he had one little split in the church, which turned into 20,000 split. There's 20,000 denominations. There are 65 Baptist denominations in the United States alone. Not just the Southern Baptist and the American Baptist, but you got the General Baptist, you got the General Association of Baptists, you have the General Association of General Baptists. One of them's in Council Bluffs, Missouri. I can't keep them all straight. So you have this fracturing of the church. But one of the core doctrines for the Protestant Reformation was in Latin, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And what the Protestant reformers wanted to do was to elevate the role of scripture in the life of the church, in the preaching, and in the mission of the church, that Holy Scripture would help make sense of man-made traditions, and that scripture would critique tradition. So my response, though, to sola scriptura is, I think I know where the reformers were coming from in their historical context, but I don't live in the 16th century. I live in a totally different context. And I would say sola scriptura is fine as long as it's not solo scriptura. I mean, I have two books. Oh no, now people are getting nervous. Pastor Derek and his two books. I have two books that I use every day. I have my Jesus-centered Bible from Group Publishing, Holy Scripture, and then I have the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. So this is a good way of looking at tradition and scripture. So I'm fine with the heart of sola scriptura as long as it's not solo scriptura, as long as it says, okay, yes, we have Holy Scripture, which is central and foundational and inspired and sacred and holy, but we also have Christians who have come before us who have crafted prayers and liturgy that point us to Scripture. Not to do my whole thing on the Book of Common Prayer, but Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Church of England in the 16th century, first crafted the first English-speaking prayer book, and he did it in such a way that it would be prayers for the church saturated in Scripture. So our prayer for the week comes from this book, the Book of Common Prayer. And if you know the Scriptures well, you'll know where little bits of those prayers, lines from those prayers, you'll know what scriptures that comes from. So my encouragement to be for people in the Reformed tradition is to recognize the value of tradition. to recognize that scripture is holy and should have a sacred place. But there are other things. And I'd also would argue with my Reformed brothers and sisters that they do have traditions, because I think tradition is a very human experience. And reason and experience, I don't have to argue that. They're arguing with me, trying to use reason. So that's how I would respond to that. All right, a couple more questions. I'll take a question in here from anyone. Mike, yes. We're talking about tradition. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. So Mike's asking from a military background, the tradition of the salute, and is that embedded within organizations? I would say it is. I would say it's enculturated. I think traditions get enculturated in the sense that it doesn't have to always be taught. It becomes mimicked. And I think it's a very good thing. Yeah, I think it's very good in particular for raising children in the faith. So we didn't always practice the Christian calendar, the liturgical calendar. So my older two boys didn't catch that when they're young, but my youngest looks forward to Advent every year, in part that he's discovered the Advent Lego calendar and he gets a little Lego toy every day. But he's like counting down the days to Advent. My older boys, when they were young, didn't know about Advent. I didn't know about Advent. So it's I think for raising children in the faith, I think tradition helps us so much because we have these little markers, whatever those traditions are. For example, the Christian calendar is a tradition. The word Advent is not in Scripture. You won't find that in Holy Scripture. It is a man-made tradition. But I think when churches and when families begin to adopt those traditions, and I will speak in praise of the liturgical calendar, because of all the traditions that the historic church has given us, that's a tradition that points us to Jesus. Because from Advent to Pentecost, it's telling the story of Jesus. And so when Dylan gets all of my 11-year-old gets excited about his Lego Advent calendar, I remind him, why we're doing Advent, because we're getting ready. We're getting ready for Christmas. We're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so, yes, I think that traditions are embedded in organizations. They become enculturated, and I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's very, very helpful. Question online from my friend David. He says, reason and experience are many times in opposition. Is there a way that they are not in opposition and be used fruitfully? Yes, reason and experience can often be in tension. And my encouragement for David and for all of us who are thinking about these things, live in that tension. I think from my own personal experience with reason and experience, reason is what helps give shape to experience, right? Like I've heard this, you need to get out of your mind and into your spirit. I don't even know what that means. Like, I don't even know how I'm supposed to do that. Because God made us these interconnected beings. So I think reason and experience, the experience of God, really can work together. And I think you live in that tension. I think reason helps to make sense of experience. Often when I've had experiences with God, for example, if I sense God nudging me in a certain direction, I can't tell you why. I'm not saying God spoke to me. I just felt led or drawn in a certain way. It's a spiritual experience. I often will go to someone that I know that I really respect, and I'll kind of bounce it off them. Like I'll do reason in community. I'll help me think this through. I mean, was this God Or was this the chili dogs I ate last night? Because, you know, we're a complex being. So I would say, David, live in that tension between reason and experience. We need both. Of course, there are groups in the church that will lend or lean towards experience or lean towards reason. And I think we need both. And if I could speak as honestly and transparently as possible, it's reason that we need more than ever. In our cultural moment, in a world of untruth and alternative facts, and Facebook is truth, we need people in the body of Christ who can think well. And so if I could lift, I mean, the experience, because listen, prayer is central to how I live my life. It really is. But equally, I give myself to thinking well, to thinking in Christ, to thinking with the mind of Christ. So important. Okay, I'm going to take one more. Chris Sargent from the back of the room. Yes. Who gets to define good and bad theology? Yes. Yep. So who determines good and bad theology? Great question. It really is a good question, because it really puts pressure on people like me who's saying, we want you to be good theologians and not bad theologians. I think the Wesleyan Quadrilateral helps for me in how I define good theology. Good theology is first and foremost rooted in the soil of Scripture. I think the church has borne witness to the sacredness of Holy Scripture for 2,000 years. I think in the church's history, when we drift away, we get into a lot of the superstition of medieval Catholicism. We're going to talk about that, hopefully. Pastor Brian has medieval Christianity, and hopefully he'll talk a little bit about that. Because what led to the Reformation was just corruption in the Roman Catholic Church, in part because they were straying away from, I think, the centeredness of Scripture in the church's worship and life. And then tradition, in particular, I think the creeds, and I would say the Nicene Creed, if I got to pick one. Good theology is formed and shaped around these creeds, because as you've heard Pastor Brian say many, many times, Christianity is a received faith. We don't get to simply make these things up. Now, there is an ongoing conversation. I've talked about that. We're in that conversation right now, how we live this faith out in our culture, because the Protestant reformers in Western Europe were living in a totally different world than we are today. We're asking different questions than they were asking. We're reading Scripture in different ways than they did. But I think we use the creeds to be our guardrails. When I talked about Christian language making sense of our experience of God, much of that is the creeds. That's why if you pray Pastor Brian's morning liturgy, we confess the creed every morning in prayer. I confess it every morning in prayer. And so I think shaped by the creeds, I also think good theology, when I think of bad theology, I think of sloppy theology. People haven't done their homework. And I'll read books, and people with PhDs will make stupid statements. And when I say stupid, I mean historically inaccurate statements. Even worse is the podcast world. Someone gave me a podcast. Oh, Pastor, listen to this podcast. Let me know what you think. I got 10 minutes into it, and the guy's making stuff up. Making stuff up about Paul and the Greek language. I got 10 minutes into it. I shut it off. If you follow me on Instagram, I actually made a whole Instagram story. I was jogging and ranting about this podcast. I was listening to it on a run. And so I met with this person. What'd you think of the podcast? It was awful. Don't listen to this guy. He's making stuff up. So I think bad theology is sloppy theology. It's theology that doesn't have history in mind. So Scripture, scripture, tradition, and reason. Some people do bad theology because they make bad arguments, filled with logical fallacies. Drives me nuts. People do that on Twitter all the time. someone actually called me out on something I tweeted. I said, dude, that's a logical fallacy. Gave him the Wikipedia link. Silence. So not using proper reason and logic in forming theological arguments is bad. And then theology that's separated from the presence of God and the life of the church. I think that often can be bad theology. And that sounds very harsh and judgmental, but I like theologians who love the church and love prayer. And the theologians that simply want to make it an academic exercise with no experience of God, I think that can lead them in bad places. Charlie, you're done, Chris. Sorry, I didn't repeat the question, Josh. Sorry, onliners, I didn't repeat the question. I'll try to do that again. Yes. Yes. So the Nicene Creed, so the comment from Charlie was that the creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, were formed to answer, to put to rest bad theology. And it's very true. Historically, when the early church in the first 500 years, when there was a creed or there were councils where there were statements made, it was very often for the church to all get together in this conversation and say, this is what we believe, particularly about who Jesus is and God's nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's very, very true. So the creeds are rooted in that. Okay, I'm going to pray, and we're going to say farewell. For those of you who are in the building, if you want to hang out and talk a little bit more, I'd be happy to do that. Thank you for so many of you logging in online. Sorry I couldn't get to more of your questions. Hopefully next week I won't talk as long and leave more time for Q&A. But let's pray as we close out. Let's pray together. Lord, we do believe in you with all of our heart, soul, our mind, and our strength, and we want to love you with all that we are. Help us, Lord, each and individually to take a growth step wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of you, that we would continue to be formed into the image of Jesus. But Lord, guide us in this process. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we invite the help of the Holy Spirit as we begin to think new thoughts, to think theologically. Lord, let us do so in your presence. Let us do so being guided by your Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, last comment. If you go to WOLC.com/faith foundations, you can click the link for homework. You actually get to listen to me again. It's a sermon from me that'll be helpful, because next week we're going to start our conversation about scripture, particularly a Jesus-centered reading of scripture. That'll be next week. We will see you all then.